In the last few weeks, we've been looking at we've been going on a treasure hunt. And so we ended that last week, and we culminated with this treasure hunt being that Jesus is the ultimate treasure. And we sang about him this morning so beautifully. Thank you for the worship this morning that centered around Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's no other thing that we need to do than to glorify Jesus and to stay focused on him in our lives. And I hope that this last week, between last Sunday and today, that you've taken to heart the challenge that I laid out to you, that you've started with something to that's replaced Jesus in your life, and you set that off to the side and placed Jesus back on the throne where he belongs in that area. And then build on that and let that be something that you allow him to be the Lord of every area of your life. Just let him, let your focus be centered on Jesus Christ. Because one day Jesus is coming back, and we're all going to be gathered around the throne. And this worship was sweet and beautiful this morning, but imagine all the saints from past, present, and future, from all nations, tongues, and tribes, from all over the world, they're going to be gathered around the throne of God. And you've never heard musicians and singers like you've heard in heaven. You've never heard the chorus of worship from hearts of gratitude and thanks that are gathered around the throne saying, Jesus, thank you. Oh, blessed are you, Lord Jesus, who was and is to come. I worship you, I worship you, I worship you. I mean, he's ready to be part of that worship experience. I mean, we're not going to get tired. We're not going to get tired of standing. In fact, we're probably going to be bowing down. I'm not even sure we're going to be up. We might get up and raise our hands. We might bow down. It's going to be some serious calisthenics going on in a good way. And worship is going to be what's going to be happening throughout eternity. And one day Jesus is coming back. How many believes that Jesus is coming back? You know, we've heard this a lot I've been raised in church. I didn't think I was going to graduate from high school, you know, let alone be married and have kids and then have grandkids and knocking on retirement. Oh, my goodness. Time truly does fly. But what does the Bible say? 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. So to him, it's just a blink of an eye. To us, it feels like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? How many's ever had kids and gone to, I don't know, whatever destination, say Disney World or whatever, and they ask that question that you see on the screen. Are we there yet? Anybody? And how many knows that they didn't ask it just once, right? Right? How many knows that as soon as you get to like the interstate, I mean, you're in the car 5 minutes, they ask the question, do they not? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Oh, not yet. I like the answer that Kelly gives. If I kind of jokingly say, are we there yet? She always says, well, if here is there, then yes, we're there. But we're looking forward to the day that Jesus returns. And there's really two different things to this. There's the second return of Christ, and there's also the rapture of the church. Now, the second return of Christ has to have several things happen before that takes place, namely, the rapture and the tribulation and some other things that kind of go on in there, and then Jesus will return. But the rapture is a signless event. And I like to, every 6 to 9 months or so, revisit this. And so for those of you who are only here every 6 to 9 months and you think that's all I preach on, then you need to come the rest of the Sundays, because I really do try to, you know, make it a variety. But today, I want us to be reminded that there's an end to this in a good way, and that Jesus is coming back. And so that what we do, the outreach ministry to the homeless and to the and the faithfulness to our tithes and the ministry to our families and the prayers that we pray for our nation and the seeds that we sow for the kingdom are being fruitful, and there's a purpose for it, and the faithfulness and the consistency and the discipline and the steadfastness that we're living in, there's a reason for it. It's to an end. It's to a purpose, because Jesus is coming back very, very soon. Now, there's a couple of things about this that I want to make sure of at the very beginning before we move into talking about this, is that we don't need to sensationalize the rapture. What I mean by that is this, that every sign that we see in the planets, or every, you know, war that breaks out, or every thing that is happening in the world, you know, we look at that and we say, oh, it's got to be the rapture. It's got to be the rapture. It's got to be the rapture. It's all right. And I think we need to make sure that we, because I think in more times than not, that those things are, especially now, pointing to and should remind us that Jesus is coming back. But we don't need to be so obsessed with it. And we need to guard our hearts that it takes our best energies away from the purpose of why we exist. And why do we exist? To worship God and to love God and to love others, right? To preach the gospel, right? So if we just sell everything that we have and sit on top of a mountain somewhere and say, well, Jesus is coming back and we're making no impact for the kingdom, then we're sensationalizing it. Now, I'm all for Jesus coming back before we end this service today, right? I mean, I'm good with that. I hope you are too. Oh, Pastor, I got some more living to do. You ain't seen living until you get to heaven. But on one end of the spectrum, we sensationalize it. On the other end of the spectrum, we need to be careful not to trivialize it. We just don't want to trivialize it, meaning like, well, okay, many of us have heard so often for so long that Jesus is coming back that it begins to look like the boy that's crying wolf, you know? And after a while, when the wolf really shows up, then we're like, yeah, whatever. And it's true. Jesus is coming back. A lot of times I think we don't think about it much anymore. We just live our lives because we heard it so much. We minimize it. Maybe when it's sometime in the very far future, or maybe to the point even we might even scoff at it. Jude 1, 18 and 19 kind of talks about this. It says, in the last times, how many believes we're in the last times? So this is speaking to right now, in the last times. There will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and don't have the Spirit. You know, the Bible talks an awful lot about prophecy. And even though we have to ask the question, we just read that in the last days or in the end times, in the last times. How many people ask, well, how do you know we're in the end times? Because the end times are officially started when Jesus ascended to heaven. And before the rapture takes place, these 2,000 years that we're living, that's the end times. We're in the end times. It's just that we're getting closer to the end of the end. It's like the Bible says we don't know the day or the hour. So that's kind of where we are with it. But we do know the seasons. It's kind of like this man who had a favorite grandfather clock at his house. And it was pretty regularly chiming 12. But one night, it chimed 14 times, and he turned to his wife and said, honey, get up. It's later than it's ever been before. And in fact, it is later than it's ever been before, and we need to be careful not to think that we have plenty of time. The signs are all around us. So it's not so much the when and the if Jesus will return. I want to lay that one to rest. Jesus will return, and it's soon. But maybe our focus should be, church, on the what we need to do before he comes back. So with that said, we take this middle lane, not sensationalizing it, not trivializing it, but a healthy, daily, grounded understanding and belief that will keep us focused on what God has called us to do in light of the spiritually strategic time that he's placed you and I in. Do you realize that there's a lot of generations that wanted to live during this time, and they didn't get to see these end time things. They lived hundreds of years ago. They knew that these things were going to happen, all the prophecies of what's going to happen in the last days. God strategically, divinely birthed you at such a time as this so that you and I could be in this, I believe, terminal generation, this final generation before the return of Christ. So that's significant, and what must we do with that is the question. It's like we have this responsibility as this final generation. What do we do with that if that's where he's placed us, right? So I want to point out a few facts about what the Bible says. Also, then I want to describe to you what the Bible says will happen in the end times and see how we're smack dab in the middle of it. And then also, finally, let's look at what are we to do about it all. So let's real quick say, let me just clear up a few facts or lay some groundwork here. First, we don't know when Jesus will return, but we know for a fact that he will return. That's a fact. We don't know when, but you know that he will. Did you know that for every time in the Bible that it talks about the first coming of Jesus, and by the way, the first coming of Jesus was as a baby in the manger, just so you'll know, to be clear, it speaks of his second coming 8 times as much. That's a lot of difference. The Bible's nearly 1/3 of it is dedicated to prophecy. Now, some prophecy has come to pass already, while others are still to happen. So what has come to pass has happened with such pinpoint accuracy that we can be confident that the rest of what will follow suit will also do the same with the same accuracy. Do you hear me today? There's no question that Jesus is coming back. We look at that and say, well, it happened, and it happened just like the Bible said it would. There's no wavering. There's no question about it. Jesus fulfilled a ton of prophecies when he came the first time. And there's no way that he could have done that on his own. It was prophetic. The Lord God knew, and he had the prophets write it down, and the authors write it down in the different books. And then here's Jesus being born where he was born, at the time he was born, and all the different things. That should give us confidence and assurance to say, wait a minute. So if it's been 100% accurate up to this point, then why would it vary from that? Why would it veer from that and not be accurate 100% going forward? Does that make sense? Yeah. So I believe the next event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture. Now, some of you may not agree with me, and that's perfectly fine. That's the second point that I want to make here as far as facts are concerned. There's different interpretation of when the rapture will take place. You may be sitting here to say, well, I believe it's pre-tribulation. Good. Some say, well, I think the Bible says that the rapture is going to take place in the mid-tribulation. Okay, knock yourself out. Some say, I think it's going to be post-tribulation. The church is going to go through the tribulation and the rapture is going to take place. Okay, you can believe that if you want to based on the interpretations. There's some valid reasons for each of those three. But there's two things about that I want to point out. First, based on my study and my understanding of the scripture, the rapture is a pre-tribulation event. There's nothing else that needs to take place before the rapture takes place. It's a signless event. It could happen at any moment. And here's the second part of what I want to make sure that you understand. You can believe the rapture is the mid or the post if you want to. But church, I'm getting on the very first bus out of here. And I'll see you in heaven when you decide which bus you want to get on. So, but you know what? Let's agree to disagree. And we'll just, I'll see you in heaven. Whichever it is, mid, post, pre, whatever. Amen. Here's the third thing. Let's be careful about date setting. Be really careful about that. There's been a lot of date setters over the centuries, and I'm going to say that none of them have come true. I hadn't even done any research on that, and I feel very confident to say 100% of those were failed date setters. All right? We look at the planets aligning, particular Jewish feast date, some of the supernatural once-in-a-lifetime sort of event, and we circle the calendar and pack our bags and sit and wait. And then it doesn't happen. And then we get discouraged and maybe we get confused and maybe we lose heart. And maybe other people look at us like, man, you're nuts. And then they start realizing that maybe there's something weird about you and I don't want anything to do with that. You know what? That's the sensational part of it, or the trivialization. So let's live our lives in a careful such a way where we're representing Christ well in that. The Bible says no one knows the day or the hour except God himself. Even Jesus doesn't know. One day God's going to turn to Jesus and say, okay, now. And Jesus is going to be like, okay, that's what's going to happen. Only God knows. We do know the seasons and see the signs, and that's so important, but we need to be careful not to put our passions in the wrong place. Again, it's not when will Jesus return, but what do I need to do before he gets here? And finally, actually a couple more things here as far as facts. History is his story. Everything that has happened in the world, in the universe, everything that is happening in the world, in the universe, and everything that will happen is all centered around the person of Jesus Christ and his plan and his purpose. What is Jesus' plan and purpose for creation? It's one word. It starts with an R. Redemption. Redemption. That's Jesus' purpose for us. That's why he chose to leave heaven, die for our sins, rose again, gave us the Holy Spirit, because what happened in the garden is getting ready to be, what was before happened in the garden is getting ready to happen again, where he's going to make all things new and like it was before Adam and Eve fell. I'm not a big poetry reader, but I did happen upon this the other day as I was researching this out, and this, you know how you punch in some key words and this popped out, and I thought, well, that looks interesting. I'll read the big long poem by Lord Alfred Tennyson from England back in the mid-1800s, wrote this big long poem. It was called In Memoriam, and it was actually written for one of his friends or relatives who passed away kind of at an early age. And so he wrote this big old poem for him. And I'm not going to read the whole thing because we'd be here all day, and it had a lot of big fancy words and stuff in it. But it ends with this. The very last phrase says this. Listen to this. One God, one law, one element, and one far-off divine event to which the whole creation moves. Oh, I love that last little bit there. Because, and by the way, it's not that far off. It was, for him, a couple of hundred years ago maybe, but I believe we're just right here. But think about it. Everything that's taking place, all the wars, all of the political leaders, all of the ways that the governments and the nations have risen and fallen, all of the, everything that's happened in the world from the beginning to now, everything that you do as an individual and everything that we do as a nation and everything the world does and what goes on in the natural world and all that sort of stuff, everything in all of creation, the universe, is pointing to one divine event. And we're all moving towards it. Even the people that don't know it are moving towards it. All the leaders of the world, all the natural things that are going on, they're all moving to one event, and that is redemption. That is what Jesus is doing in our lives individually and will be doing in the world as he makes all things new. Here's the fifth thing. Amen, by the way? Amen? Okay. Number five. This is the last thing, and then we'll move into some things that are signs that I want to remind us of. So here's a point of fact. The purpose of end time prophecy. Listen to this. The purpose of end times prophecy is to keep us focused on being faithful and found in him. I know this, that whenever I hear prophecies, whenever I hear someone preaching about like what I'm preaching about today, it does stiffen me up and set me straight and redirect my path to true north. It helps me to reevaluate what's going on in my life and go, wait a minute, I better stay focused on why I'm here. And see, this is what Jesus said in Luke 18:8. It's a kind of a sad thing that he said. He said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find, he could have said anything. When the Son of Man comes, will he find wealth on the earth? Will he find peace on the earth? No. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What he's saying is when I come back, when the trumpet sounds, when I come back to bring my bride home, the church, will I have anybody to bring home? Will I find faith? We can look around at what's going on in the world today and lose heart pretty quickly. We can lose faith pretty quickly, not just with what's going on across the seas, but what's going on in our nation, what's going on in our neighborhood, what's going on in our family, what's going on in our hearts. We can lose faith pretty quickly. But church, listen to me. The purpose of end times and what I'm getting ready to go through and kind of lay out some things that are happening is not to make us afraid. It's not to make us scramble and try to figure out what to do. It's not to help us to lose heart. It's to solidify and reinforce our faith so that we may, as we said last week, be found in Christ. Because all other ground is sinking sand. If you put your faith in this government, it will disappoint you. If you put your faith in your bank account, it will disappoint you. If you put your faith in your health, you're working out, you're eating right and all that, it will disappoint you because you know what? No one's beat that one yet. It's appointed unto man once to die. I mean, do take care of yourself. Do make sure you manage your finances well. Do pay your taxes. I mean, you know, pray for the government, all those sort of things. But don't put your faith in those things. Only Christ is worth being found in and placing. And that's what Jesus is saying is, when I come back, am I going to find people placing their faith in me or the things of this world? It's a sad, it's a longing for him. It's a concern for him. It's almost prophetic in a way, because we're going to be looking at how some in the last days, the Bible says, are going to fall away from their faith. So he's asking that question almost as a way of saying, hey, let me just flip this around. Hey, when I come back, be faithful. When I come back, let me find you faithful. When I come back, let me find you in me. That's what he's saying. Church, how many wants to be that sort of person? Amen. So let's look at a few things here. Of some signs that are going on. If you're taking notes, please feel free to write these down if you haven't already. So here's the first one. This has happened in May 18th, 1948, the restoration of Israel as a nation. A lot of prophets call this the super sign, and I agree. Back in 1948 in May, the nation of Israel came back into being after nearly 2,000 years of it not being a nation. That has never happened before. It probably won't ever happen again. But Isaiah prophesied that it would. Isaiah 66:8 says this. Now, this was a long time ago that Isaiah wrote this. Long before 2,000 years ago that Isaiah wrote this. It says, who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen things like this? Can a country be born in a day or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet, no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. That's a prophetic declaration of what happened in May of 1948. And by the way, this nation of Israel, which we're going to talk about a little bit here and weave this throughout, this nation of Israel had its beginnings in Genesis chapter 12 when God promised Abraham, who at that point was 90 years old and his wife was like 80, and they had no children. And he said, and God said to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. It's like, really? Okay, I believe you, God, but it's a miracle. And it actually happened. I mean, Sarah became pregnant. All you 80-year-old ladies, congratulations. I want to see some baby showers 9 months from today. I mean, let's do this, all right? Let's make it happen. All right. That nursery's going to be full by next year. Just get ready. God says, I'm going to make of you a great day. All you 80-year-old ladies like, Lord, don't wish that on me. I can see the looks on some of these ladies like, I'm just tired, Pastor. Don't do that to me. All right. He said, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and all those who bless that nation would be blessed. Amen for that. Oh, wait a minute, though. And all those who curse that nation will be cursed. Now, that was back in Genesis chapter 12. That declaration hasn't changed to today. And we see all the stuff that's happened in history with this nation. And those that have blessed that nation have been blessed, and those that have cursed that nation have been cursed. Church, that is why it's important. I don't care what you hear on the news and all this anti-Semitism that's going on and all these people that hate the Jews. Church, you better be praying for Israel. And you better be praying that this nation continues to support Israel if you want this nation to remain blessed. That feels very self-serving, and that's a good start, but we need to love God's people, all right? Why is there so much hatred towards the Jews, by the way? You ever thought about that? You don't see this worldwide hatred towards the, Spanish people or the, Chinese or the, Irish, right? It's weird. Why the Jews? And this little old nation that's no bigger than New Jersey, only has about 7 or 8 million people in it, something like that. I mean, it's just crazy. Why? There's no other nation. There's no other people in the world. For years and for decades and for hundreds and for thousands of years, there's no other nation that has been so vilified, so hated, so passionately hated as the Jewish people. Church, it's spiritual in nature. That's why. Listen to me. It's spiritual in nature. Satan hates who God loves. Satan wants to destroy who God has promised to protect. Satan wants to defeat who God has made his own. You think, wow, okay, that makes sense. That's why the Jews are so hated. We look at that and say, well, what have they ever done? It's what God did. I'm sure the Jews are like, God, can you just kind of, you know, not do that so that we can kind of get out from under this bullseye? But it's a promise that God made, and he's going to stick to it. And so the Jews are under the in the bullseye. And guess what, church? If you're a believer in Christ, so are you. So am I. Because, you know, we've been grafted into the vine. Again, you think about the Buddhists and the Muslims and the Hindus and all the rest of these kind of belief systems that are out there. I'm going to call them religions because they serve a dead God, right? And you got to earn your salvation and all that sort of stuff. But they're not vilified. Now, the radical Muslims, we wish they would stop killing people and making everybody take their religion. And that's an awful thing altogether, what's going on. But, you know, the Buddhists and the Hindus and all that, they're just kind of doing their thing. Hey, knock yourself out. You know, we're going to just accept you guys. Christians, though. Boy, there's something about Christians. You read stories in other parts of the world. Isn't it the Christians that are being slaughtered? Isn't it the Christians in our nation that are being vilified and looked down upon like we're ruining our country and all that sort of thing? We as Christians are in a bullseye of sorts as well. Why? I'll tell you why. Because Satan hates who God loves. Satan wants to destroy who God has promised to protect. Satan wants to defeat who God has made his own. Church, it's spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities. Satan hates Christians. Satan hates Jews. We've been grafted into that same vine, and Satan has it out for anyone who's on the Lord's side. Who's on the Lord's side, by the way? Say amen. Okay, then Satan hates you. Who cares, right? Zechariah 12, verses 2 and 3, prophesied about the times that we're living in. This is another prophecy talking about where we're in the end times here. Listen to this. See if this is not like current news headlines that you read. I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Think about this, a cup. A cup to drink from, and every time you drink from it, you're sit reeling like, you know, going crazy, losing your marbles, going bananas, whatever you want to call it, losing your mind. That's what it's talking about here. Sending them reeling. I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding people in such a way where they're just going to blow their minds and lose themselves. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem on that day when all nations of the earth are gathered against her. Is that not happening? All the nations of the earth, it feels like a vast majority of them are gathered against her. They're lobbing bombs towards her. They're shooting. They're killing. They're doing everything that they can. I will make Jerusalem, but here's his promise. I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock. I love it. For all the nations, all who try to move it will injure themselves. See, the nations of the world that hate Israel are, in my opinion, satanically driven to do that. And they can do all that they want to do. They can threaten. They can lob bombs. They can make plans. They will not succeed because God will protect his chosen people. Aren't you thankful for that? But we see then this super sign that happened it just clicked over 78 years ago. And the Bible talks about a generation being 70 to 80 years. So we're kind of in a window here. And I'm not sure where we're headed, but it feels like it's very, very soon. Here's the second thing. The Bible says there's going to be increased apostasy. Apostasy could be rebellion. It can mean falling away. Apostasy is kind of a big spiritual word. So to make it more clear to us, let's just say falling away. There's going to be increased amounts of people that are going to be falling away. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says it this way. This is another prophetic of what they say is going to happen in the last days. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come until the rebellion or apostasy or falling away occurs, and the man of lawlessness, which is the Antichrist, which we'll talk about in a few moments, is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. In other words, the Antichrist will not succeed. His doom is sure. He will be destroyed. Now, that word, as I said, rebellion and apostasy, has its original meaning, falling away. The Bible says that in the last days, those who once believed in Jesus will no longer believe in Jesus. They will fall away. They will rebel. They will turn from Jesus. That means you and me. That's not somebody out there or somebody else. This is speaking to how many believes in Jesus this morning? There's a chance, there's a risk that you'll fall away. Guard your heart. We'll talk about that in a minute. So this is not some random, this is us in the last days. Now there's a movement of late over the last, I don't know, 10, 20 years. It's called the deconstruction of faith. Anybody's ever heard of deconstruction of faith? Yeah, it's an awful, awful movement where many are reconsidering this whole Jesus thing, so to speak. And it's satanic at its core, to place doubt in the minds of those who've placed their faith in Jesus. You think, wow, is that a new thing? No, it's not. Read back in Genesis, the very, very beginning. Did not Satan say in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, did God really say not to eat of that fruit? That's a deconstruction right there. That's a little bit of a twist, a little bit of a pivot, a little bit of a, hey, let's look at the other side of this thing. Are you really sure that's what you want to believe? And he's taken that tactic that worked magnificently in the garden, and he's refining it, and he's perfecting it, and he continues with the same tactic today. And the Bible says it's going to increase. If Satan can place a seed of doubt in your mind, then he can leverage that into all sorts of destructive things. And before you know it, you've fallen away. You've rebelled. You've become an apostate. And by the way, if you're falling out of something, doesn't that imply that you're falling into something? Because you're, as Bob Dylan says, you got to serve somebody, right? So if you're falling out of faith with Christ, I mean, you got to put your faith in something. And it could be nature, you know, or it could be a government, or it could be a person, or it could be, I don't know, a number of things. You're going to fall into something. God's word says that more will fall out of love with Jesus and fall in love with the things of this world. The world has a plenty of things to offer to you to fall in love with. Matthew 24, Jesus said this in verse 10, at that time, many will turn away from the faith. That's a falling away. That's an apostasy. That's a rebellion. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Boy, that's not happening, is it? And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. God help us. Listen, this is talking about Christians, church. This is talking about you and me, those who are passionately, daily, faithfully serving the Lord, placing our faith in Jesus. There's a great risk to us, and Satan is going to do everything he can to pull you away. Don't be one of those people. Church, my goal here today, my goal here as your pastor, is to make sure that we all make it to heaven. I want to be successful in that. We're not going to live perfectly, but I want to see every single one of these people, every single one of us here in this place today, everybody that's watching from home. I can't see you, but you can see me. I want you to make it to heaven. That's my goal. More than anything, I would love for you to be successful, yeah, and do well, yeah, but I want you to be in heaven. That's what I want for each one of us in this place. And if that happens, then man, I've succeeded. I'm going to look around heaven. If you're not there, you have no idea how much is going to break my heart. Please don't break my heart. So guard your hearts, church, that this doesn't happen. What's the solution? Remember, we talked about this the last few weeks. Be found in Jesus. Remember that illustration that I had, the me bucket and the Jesus bucket, and we place me in Jesus. Be found in him. All of your stuff that you got going, be found in Jesus. Don't let Jesus just be part of your life and let him bounce around in there. Be found in Christ, and that'll help you. Hebrews 3:12 puts it this way. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you have that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. It's pretty clear. Don't turn away, turn towards. Here's the next thing. Spiritual apathy. Now, we live in a whatever generation. It's kind of a meh, M-E-H, meh sort of generation. Meh, right? We live in a time where many just go through the motions doing ordinary things. And there's nothing wrong with doing ordinary things because that's what life is a lot. We go to work, we go to school, you know, we wake up, we do our chores, we walk the dog, we shop for groceries, we pay the bills, we wash, we rinse, we repeat, whatever. Same thing. You know, it's just life. Every once in a while, we'll have a little pizzazz, like, wow, that was fun. But the rest of the stuff is kind of like, okay, it's just responsibilities and, you know, that's life. Matthew 24, Jesus described it this way in verse 37. Very familiar verse. Again, prophetically, he was talking about the end times, as it was in the days of Noah. And what happened in the days of Noah? I believe there was this little rain event that took place. Yeah. As it was in the days of Noah, before the great flood that wiped everybody out except for those in the boat, which again parallels with what Jesus is going to be doing. He says, you better get in the boat because the rapture is getting ready to take place. So it will be, he says, at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were, man, they were getting ready and they were keeping their eyes on the prize and they were focused on serving Jesus and they were letting the rest of the world just fade away. No. It says they were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying and they were giving in marriage. Up to the day Noah entered the ark. When that door just went boom, they were still doing the ordinary stuff. It wasn't like, you know, hey, we better get serious here because it's getting ready to get close. It was all the way until the trumpet sounded. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. Then Jesus says, this is how it's going to be at the coming of the Son of Man. So he was connecting what happened in Noah's time to right before Jesus returns, where it's just going to be this sort of shrugging of the shoulders. You know, the preaching is there. I'm preaching about it. This morning, Jesus is coming back, church. Jesus is coming back. The rapture is soon. The trumpet's getting ready to sound. What are you going to do about it? Jesus is coming back. I'm telling you what's happening. The preaching is there. The warnings are there. The signs are all around us. But all of us, many times in the church and in the world, it's kind of met with this sort of gaping yawn. Kind of this, whatever. As in the days of Noah. So let's guard our hearts against spiritual apathy and keep pressing in and keep pressing on. Here's the next one, false teaching. Paul wrote this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says, for the time will come when people around them will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, I don't expect that this sort of message is going to attract, you know, a massive amount of people. And the type of messages that I tend to preach are a little more like, you know, we need to get our lives straight with the Lord instead of like, you know, hey, you're okay. Just keep doing what you're doing and everything's going to be great. Let me just throw out some little sparkly, flowery things that smell good and just be on your way. I don't preach that way. And I'm not going to attract a lot of people that way. And I'm okay with that because I don't have to answer to you. I have to answer to God. But and not to say that I'm better than the rest of the preachers, just that's just my, I just feel a responsibility here. But the Bible says in the last days, there's going to be a lot of preachers that are more like tickling ears and, you know, preaching about myths and just kind of do whatever you want and God understands and all of that. There's a lot of ways to heaven. Just be good. All that sort of stuff. There's always been false teachers. But Jesus said, and the Bible says they're going to proliferate in the last days, especially because true teaching is hard to embrace. I don't like a lot of the things that I preach, too, because as I've said a few weeks ago, for every time I point a finger like this, I got three of them point right back to me. You know, I need this. I need the Word of God. How about you? Now, the church in the last days, what the Bible is saying, they're just going to run to the easy stuff that makes them feel good about their compromised living. And really never allow themselves to be challenged to die to the flesh and live for Jesus. I want to die to my flesh every day. How about you? And I want to live for Jesus more and more every day. How about you? Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7:15. He says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Gotta be careful, church. And it's not just, well, pastor, I come here, so I'm good. But what are you listening to in your podcast? And what are you reading, you know? What's the latest book that you're reading that's a Christian book? And what about the television shows that you watch that are Christian television programs and those preachers that have these big churches? So they got to be good. And, you know what I'm saying? Let the Holy Spirit give you discernment. I'm not saying that those big churches don't have great preachers and they aren't good. They probably are. I'm just saying, let the Holy Spirit give you discernment as to what you open yourself up to. And always be on the grow in the Lord, okay? Here we go. Here's the next one. Natural disasters. Luke 21:11 says, "There's going to be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven." That's happening. And I want you to look at a graphic that I've got that I found on online this week. This chart. You see how this thing goes up. By the way, you can look at any category, whether it be disasters or whether they be anything else, and every one of the charts that you look at are going to do the same thing. It's going to go like exponentially straight up. But let's just look at this one. Natural disasters. Since this chart goes back to 1900. Since 1900 and through 2020, all major worldwide natural disasters have gone in one direction. What direction do you think that is? Up. In the last 120 years, every single chart, but here's one for example, are going up. Real quick, in 1900, there were six. In 1910, 17. In 1920, it went down, 11. In 1930, 21. 1940, 23. 1950, 26. Listen to this. 1960, it went up to 40. 1970, 83. In 1980, 121. In 1990, 275. In 2000, 400 of them. In 2010, 410. And in 2020, 415. Just boop, 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 boop. Now, that's not just cumulatively. That's like a new event for a new year. All these things are happening. And you look around and see. And by the way, all large earthquakes have risen 450% since 1900. A lot of birth pains going on. So for many of us, and me included, that were born in the 1960s, major natural disasters have been common. We think that it's always been this way. We imagine that natural disasters, they happen about 400 times a year, give or take, and that's just how it goes, right? I mean, there's going to be natural catastrophes everywhere. But church, it hasn't. You can see by this graphic, what the world is experiencing in the last 60 years is not the norm. But what the Bible describes is birth pangs. Jesus said in Matthew 24:8, all these things are the beginning of birth pains. Now, women in the church, if you've ever had a baby, you know what I'm talking about, because I sure don't. But I can imagine what it feels like, the contractions and the constant pain that's there. The contractions, from what I have experienced through Kelly and us having the two babies that we had, the contractions get shorter in time, but they get long. They increase in intensity, right? So the closer you get to that birth, your contractions get quicker together, and the contractions also like shoot straight up. You know, and that's what's going on in the world. Spiritually, all creation is groaning. All creation is crying out. All creation is in labor pains for the return of Christ. And so we look at this and think, well, the birth is a long way away because there's really not much going on. It's wrong. That's a wrong statement. Actually, the birth is very, very soon because the contractions, these birth pains, are getting more frequent and they're getting more intense. Church, get ready. Because Jesus is coming back. Here's the next one. Emboldened scoffers. Now, in 2 Peter 3, it says, "Above all, you must this is another prophetic for the end times. "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this quote unquote coming that he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. In other words, like, you're just blowing smoke, whatever. It's a bunch of fairy tales, they're saying. And we see this happening in a more pronounced way than ever before, do we not? They're getting bolder. They're getting more vocal. They no longer are in the closets or in the back alleys, but they're out there in prime time. And the media glorifies them and gives them place and gives them credence, and they promote them on their front pages. They validate them. And then these scoffers, they mockingly laugh. They arrogantly oppose. They mercilessly ridicule, and they have zero shame. Read Romans chapter 1 as Paul describes them in more detail, but I won't today. Write that down, though, if you want Romans chapter 1 and see what I'm talking about. You know, Psalm 1 verses 1 and 2 actually says to stay away from those people. Pray for them, but don't hang out with them. It says this, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. There's a progression there, by the way. I'm walking with you, but then I'm going to stand with you, and I'm going to sit down with you. I'm just getting more and more comfortable. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. So the opposite of not hanging out with mockers is and scoffers is to hang out with God's word in God's word with God's people. Right? Right? Sound good? That's good. That's good. That's good preaching, Pastor. I think I'll do that. Here's the next one. International conflict. International conflict. Mark, Jesus said this, another prophetic declaration in Mark chapter 13. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation, listen to this, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Two separate things. I'll talk to you about both. Jesus said something very important here, by the way, in this, and I don't want you to miss it. He says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, what he says, don't be what? Don't be alarmed, right? Don't be alarmed. Mark 13, 7 and 8. In verse 7, he says, don't be alarmed. In other words, don't fear. In other words, don't stress. In other words, don't spin off into some sort of uncontrollable tangent. Stay calm. Take a breath. And say, it's going to be okay. Lord, I'm going to stay focused on you. I'm going to keep my eyes on you, Jesus. Because I've said this a lot. I'll say it again. God's got this. He's got it. We don't have to worry about it. These things are going to happen. In fact, these things, the Bible says, must happen. I want to see these labor pains increase in frequency and in intensity. Because that tells me that I'm getting really close. We're getting really close to the return of Christ. It's all part of the birth pains. By the way, this whole thing with Iran and the U.S. is interesting. Now, I'm not sure which side of the thing you land on here, but I want you to hear me out what I'm about to say. The Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities. In other words, our battle is spiritual, not physical. Now, it plays out physically most of the time. But behind the scenes, there's a raging battle in the heavenlies for control of the universe. Satan keeps thinking he's going to get this. He's going to win. He strives. He connives. He thinks he can outmaneuver and outsmart God and get the upper hand on God. But he will never, ever, ever get the upper hand on God. Never will. But Satan does use willing people and use willing nations. The current nation that I believe is demonically controlled is Iran. Now, they cloak in spiritual terms their purposes. They use words that sound very holy and God-honoring. If you ever hear them make statements, you think, oh, if God allows, if God will prosper, if God will... You think, wow, they believe the same God we do. That's not what the God that they're talking about, by the way. It's not the same God that we're serving. But their stated goal, they can cloak it in whatever they want to cloak it in. It can sound, you know, however they want to sound. But their stated ultimate goal, the nation of Iran, is to completely obliterate and wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Did you know that? They're so focused in their rage and their hate and anger to that nation that if they can just wipe every Israelite, every Jew off the face of the earth, then they're good. And then they'll move on to America because we're the great Satan. They're the little Satan, but either way, you know. See, that's spiritual cloak. That's what they say. We're the great Satan. Like, we're the bad guys. We're the Satan, and their God is... But it's funny how Satan always twists things, right? Because it's really the other way around. Now, why the Jews again? Why do they have a beef with him? Again, it goes back to them being God's chosen people. By the way, Iran will not succeed. God won't allow it. But what we're seeing from them long before we started dropping bombs on them, which I wish and I hope that that would end quickly and soon, was their singular goal of destroying God's chosen people. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray, by the way, for not just that nation, but I heard report that North Korea is helping Russia now with some military personnel. North Korea is teaming up with Russia to attack Ukraine. And Ukraine, boy, they're a tough little bulldog, you know. It's amazing. I don't know what's going on there, but folks, there's some people there that love Jesus. And I'm not sure what God's plan is with Ukraine and Russia and all that. I don't have any idea what that has to do with end times. But it sure has been ongoing for a long, long time. And now with North Korea stepping in and helping Russia, I would just please encourage you to pray for Ukraine and pray for all of the nations in the world that are going on. There's people that are believers in Iran. We need to pray for the nation of Iran. We need to pray for our nation, that God will give us wisdom and help us. The effectual fervent prayers of a righteous person availeth much. Let's pray for these situations. Amen? Okay. Now, Jesus also mentioned kingdom against kingdom. We said nation against nation. We understand that. What's a kingdom against kingdom? Is that the same thing? It is not. Because a kingdom can be defined as a cluster of people of the same belief system or way of living. It could be a cultural thing. It could be like... There's the blacks and there's the whites, right? Or there's a Hispanic and there's the Asians, right? So it's culturally. It could be politically. I'm a Democrat and I'm a Republican and, you know, or maybe sexually. You know, I believe that men are women and women, men are women and women are men. I can't even say it right. I'm so confused, right? And so there's, you know, and there's like this, you know, or I'm a woman and I act like a woman and I'm a man, I act like a man, but some reason we have a hard time, you know, this... You know, women's lib, and then you got a man over here who's like, you know, men's lib. And gals, we got to get together and have some kids, or else this nation's not going to last. So let's figure this thing out so we can get along, right? There's all kinds of different kingdom against kingdom sort of things that are going on. What we're seeing is division and factions and all sorts of kings in our nation and around the world. Our nation is becoming less united and more divided. And that's not a good thing. But I'm wondering if that's part of what's going on in our end times. But this, Jesus said, will happen more intensely as his return nears. So if we stop and look at all these things from the biblical perspective of what's going on in our world, all these wars and rumors of wars, it's going to begin to make more sense. So ask the Holy Spirit, when you read a headline or whatever, see something going on, say, all right, Holy Spirit, what does this have to do with the end times, so that I can be more prepared, not just for your return, but also do what I'm supposed to do before that trumpet sounds. More wars, by the way, have been fought, and more people have died in the last 100 years of wars than all other centuries of combined. So that ought to tell you something as far as that charting and going straight up. So stay calm, though. Stay focused. Don't be alarmed, because Jesus is coming back. Here's a couple more things here. The rise of antichrists. Now, I put an S on the end of that, not just one antichrist, but antichrist. It's a small a antichrist. Now, there's one antichrist. The Bible calls him the beast. He's going to rise up during the seven-year tribulation and be the most wicked and evil tyrant that this world has ever known. But before his appearance, many little antichrists will rise up. These are spiritual imposters, the Bible says. They try to trick people and lure them away. It's the Jim Joneses and the David Koreshes of our world, these little wannabe gods who draw people away from Jesus and to themselves. And again, don't think it's impossible to be deceived. It's just Jesus said to watch out, because it could happen. The Bible says even to the very elect. It's Mark 13, verses 5 and 6. Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. Again, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will give us discernment and help to guard our hearts to keep us from being deceived. 1 John 4:1 says, dear friends, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Just be careful. If it doesn't glorify Jesus, If it doesn't line up with God's word, man, if you don't have a peace in your heart about it, run, reject it right there, okay? Here's one more thing. Worldwide gospel preached. Now, Jesus has this sort of mic drop statement in Matthew 24:14, and it feels like, well, if this will happen, then that's kind of like it. And he says this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Ooh, now, wait a minute. I like that little last bit there, because it says all these other stuff, that the things that I just talked about, the wars and all the stuff. All that stuff's going to happen. It's the beginning of things. Then Jesus says at the very end, he says, yeah, but listen to this. The gospel is going to be preached to the whole world, and then the end will come. So shouldn't that mean, shouldn't that be like June, a thing for us, June, to where we like, hey, from Wycliffe Bible, you know, and Jars and all that, and what you're doing to work there, and all these people that are working for that, shouldn't that be that these ministries, that their prime focus is to get God's word out there to the world? Shouldn't that be something that, like, we should just fan that into flame, encourage them, support them, pray for them, right? I can't wait to share this with you. June, I don't know if you know this. You probably do because you know a lot. June works for Wycliffe. So are we there yet? Well, guess what? We're very, very close. Listen to this. Did you know, and I got to read this, did you know that all major Bible translation agencies are collaborating to make this happen? Right now, there is about 1.5 billion unreached people in 6,000 language groups that, as of now, don't have access to the gospel, but will in the next short while. They'll have digital access to at least the New Testament. And by the way, with all the satellites that are roaming around the earth and people don't have a house to live in, but they got a cell phone in parts of the world. You ever seen those people? I mean, you think they don't have two nickels to rub together, but they got their phone out there videoing the riot that's going on, you know? And if you ever go to a place where it's a poor, poor country, and they live in a little grass hut, some way they got a phone. And if you got a phone, then you probably can have some sort of access to the internet or access to something like a satellite. And don't you know that the satellites right now are preaching the gospel? If you get it right, you can find it, and the Holy Spirit will make sure of it. But I want to read to you a little quote here from an article that I found this week. Wycliffe Bible Translators. Hallelujah. Now works with more than 3,000 partners, whether they be churches, missions organizations, and like-minded ministries around the world to translate the Bible, resulting in an unprecedented rate of acceleration. Listen to this. Projects are starting in communities sooner rather than later so that people can have access to God's word for themselves. As a direct result of partnership and collaboration, today a new language is engaged on average of every 14 hours, a pace never seen before in the history of Bible translation. Church, can I tell you, this should be exciting to us, but it should also be sobering to us at the same time, because this means that Jesus could come and get us in any moment. Because he said, let me remind you, when the gospel is preached to the whole world, then the end will come. Oh my goodness. Are we there yet? Church, you better start looking up, because our redemption is drawing nigh. So real quickly, in light of all of this, Tim, come on up. What must we do? What must we do, church? Really quickly, what must we do? Write it down. It's like, Pastor, this is good information. I need to know this. This is challenging my heart. This is helping me to redirect. What do I need to do about this? I'm glad you asked. Here's the first one. Live out your faith. It's not hard. That's not rocket science. I'm not reinventing the wheel here. This is not something you've not heard before. Church, listen to me. Live out your faith. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen. Do you believe in Jesus? Is he your savior? Amen. Amen. Is he your savior? Do you believe? Are you looking for a soon return? Then live it out. Live it out this week. Who do you know that doesn't know Jesus that needs to come here next Sunday? Huh? Who do you know that doesn't know Jesus that you need to tell them this week the gospel? that you haven't been telling them. You've been afraid. You've been indifferent. You've been distracted. Church, in light of this, live out your faith. Here's the second one. Rearrange your priorities. Rearrange your priorities. I don't know what you got first going on in your life, but you better put Jesus first. You better be found in him. Let me ask you this. We talked about this last week, to be found in Jesus. So let's picture the moment that the rapture takes place. Just work with me here. A little bit of a imagination here right now. Listen to me. At the rapture, in that twinkling of an eye, what and how do you want to be found at his appearing? Let me give you some examples. How about at that moment, do you want to be nursing that grudge from a long time ago that you've never let go of? And then the rapture takes place and you're sitting there unforgiving. How about this? Do you want to be engaging in that secret sin that you keep falling into at that moment? Hold on, God. Be right with you. I mean, that's something. It should be sobering, right? How about this? Do you still want to be struggling with your finances in the area of being generous to others and to the Lord's work? I'm holding on to all this because you never know. And then the rapture takes place and you think, man, that was a waste. And there's a score of things that I can list, but I think you get the idea. Church, it's time to rearrange your priorities, my priorities, so that when we stand before God, we won't be ashamed. And so I would say, wouldn't it be better to do it now than later? Because we do not have later. Listen to it this way. 1 John 2:28 says, and now, dear children, continue in Christ so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Let's live a holy, righteous, pure life in Christ. Here's the next one. Encourage one another. You know, it's good to know that we have each other to lean on and be encouraged by. Aren't you thankful for the body of Christ? Man, nothing like a kind word in due season, right? Nothing like a shoulder to cry on. Nothing like a hug. Nothing like someone to pray with. Church, let's be the kind of church that prioritizes encouraging words to one another. Don't walk out here without giving an encouraging word to somebody. It's so unnatural for me, Pastor. Well, make it natural. Work on it. Reason is probably not natural to you because you've not exercised that muscle. But Jesus is an encourager, is he not? The Holy Spirit encourages. So if you don't know how to do it, let the Holy Spirit do it through you. Find something to say and then just say it. Because you know what? It costs you the breath that you exhale. It costs you nothing. But it could be invaluable to that person that is really hanging on by a thread. Right? Man, you got enough of that other sort of junk going on out there, don't you? Let this be a place of encouragement. Encourage one another. Here's the next one. Tell others about Jesus. Tell others about Jesus. Acts 1:7-8. Jesus said these words, it's not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be able to make a lot of money and be really popular and gain a lot of position and popularity, and you'll be able to speak in tongues to show that you're very spiritually mature, and you'll, wait a minute, I'm reading the wrong version. I'm reading the U.S. version of that. Let's see what the Bible says. The USV. That was the USV. Oh, here it is. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you'll be my what? Witnesses. Where'd that come from, Pastor? Well, that's what the Bible says. In Jerusalem. Well, I don't live in Jerusalem, so that knocks me. Oh, how about, wait a minute, we're not done yet. In all Judea, Samaria. I don't live there either, Pastor. Here we go. And to the end of the earth. Rats, I live there. I can't escape it. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I want to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. But I don't want to be just filled with the Holy Spirit so I can have discernment for the last days. Thank God. I don't want to have the Holy Spirit so that I can be encouraged by the Holy Spirit because I'm at a really rough day. Thank God. I want the Holy Spirit primarily so that I can be a witness. Now, maybe you're going through a hard time and someone's looking at you and you got the Holy Spirit in you. They're like, how come you're not wanting to kill yourself? How come you're so happy? How come you're so joyful? Because my faith is not placed in this stuff. We're all going to go through hard times, but let me tell you about my Jesus who's here to help me through. And man, let there be an inroad to witness. Tell them how much Jesus means to you. Give them the gospel. Aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit that has been given us to be witnesses? God, help us to be a witness for you this week. Here's the last thing. Repent and receive Jesus. What do we need to do in light of all this, Pastor? Repent and receive Jesus. Maybe you don't know Jesus today. Maybe you've backslidden and you need to come back to Jesus. I just got to say this. I'm going to say identify the elephant in the room. Today would be a great day to do that. Amen. Before it's too late. He's called you time and time again. You know, he's got you on speed dial almost because it's like, you know, I keep punching in the number and it never answers. Speed dial it. He's knocking on your door and his knuckles are getting bloody from knocking. Don't make him wait another moment. What is your delay in this? The world has nothing to offer you and Jesus has everything to offer you. 2 Peter 3 verses 8 and 9 says, don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. In other words, when is he coming back? I mean, I've heard this my whole life. He's not slow in that. He's not playing a game. It's just that he doesn't work in our time frame. Instead, it says, he's patient with you. Aren't you thankful for God's patience? You know, we keep putting him off. We keep putting him off. We keep putting him off. Stop putting him off. He's being patient with you, but one day the trumpet's going to sound. He's being patient with you that you wouldn't perish, but that everyone, that you would come to repentance. But one day his patience is going to cease. The chances are going to stop. The trumpet is going to sound and you'll be too late. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And not just Jesus save me, but also Jesus live in me. And I want relationship with you. Just like that man that had the grandfather clock that struck 14 times. I'll say it again. Church, it's later now than it's ever been before. So, are we there yet? Well, apparently not yet, but I think I see the exit sign just up the way. We're about at our destination, church, and I don't want to see anybody left behind. How about it? Would you stand with me this morning? With every eye closed and head bowed, if you want to make a decision for Jesus today, today would be a fantastic time to do it. And if that's you today and you want to lift up your hand and say, Pastor, I want Jesus in my heart, lift up your hand. Every eye closed, every head bowed, and Christians praying, the rest of us say, like, Pastor, I need Jesus. Today's my day. Today's my birthday spiritually. Lift up your hand, put it right back down. Yes, I see that hand. Anybody else? We're going to pray together. Anybody else? Amen. Anybody else? Pastor, today's my day. I don't want to be left behind. I want Jesus in my heart. One hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Quickly, raise your hand, put it right back down. Okay. Some of you, I know the Lord's still working on. Here's the second thing. Maybe today you're saying, like, you know, Pastor, I've not put Jesus first. I'm going after the things of this world, but I want to be found in Christ. I want to reprioritize my life back to him. And this message has really sobered me to the realization that, man, Jesus is coming back. If that's you today and you want to make a recommitment to the Lord and recalibrate your heart back to true north, Jesus Christ, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I've straight away, yes, I see that hand. Anybody else? Yes, I see that hand. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Anybody else? I want to get on back to the foot of the cross. I want to get on back. I want to be found in Christ. Okay, that's a few more people. How about this? How about you've got a fear, or you're distracted, or you're complacent, or you feel unconfident about sharing Christ, but you know somebody that needs Jesus. And this week, you want to be able to share Christ with them if he gives you the opportunity. And you need the Holy Spirit to give you boldness. If that's you, raise up your hand and say, Pastor, I'm willing if you'll give me the boldness. Yes, I see that hand. Oh, hands everywhere. Anybody else? Yes. More people. Anybody else? More hands. That's good. Good, good. Amen. 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 That's good. These are good. These are good. How about this? Pastor, I have a hard time encouraging people. I'm so focused and I'm so caught up in my own stuff. I need the encouragement. But did you know that the Bible says that you are encouraged when you encourage? And I just want to get beyond my grief, my distraction, my struggles, my inward focusedness. And I want to encourage others this week. I want to be a voice of encouragement. I want to point people to you when they're going through a hard time. I want to make sure the first thing that comes out of my mouth is, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what it did for me. Let me tell you what God's word says. Let me just encourage you in your faith. If that's you and you need to be a little more glass half full than glass half empty sort of person, and you want to take those opportunities the Lord gives you, lift up your hand and say, Pastor, I'm willing. Yeah, I see that hand. Anybody else? Several people. Lord, I'm willing. Just speak through me to be an encouragement. Yeah. Lord, you see all these hands. And I got to believe that for every hand that was raised, others didn't raise their hands, but man, inside, they're like, yeah, that's me. Lord, you know each heart. You know our hearts. So, Lord, for those of us who raised our hands and said, I want Jesus in my heart, I pray, Father, that we would pray this prayer. Say these words right now. Say, Jesus, forgive me my sins. Come live in my heart and be the Lord of my life. I confess that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I thank you that you've now forgiven me. I'm washed clean of all my sins. And I'm a new creation in you. Amen. Now, here's another prayer. For those of us who've maybe prioritized other things besides the Lord, let's pray this prayer. And just, I'll pray over you right now. Just, Jesus, Lord, I would pray over you right now, Jesus, I pray that for those of us who raised our hands and we've placed other things before you and we've backslidden, we've maybe, I don't know, drifted. Lord, we bring our hearts back to you. We still love you. We do. But we've let other things get in the way. God, clear out the underbrush right now. Show us what we need to do to rearrange stuff and place you there again as the first and foremost. I thank you for that. Holy Spirit, help us with that. That's an ongoing process, and I thank you for that. Lord, for those of us who raised our hands and said, I need to be an encourager. I need to speak out. I pray that you'd help us to do that. Be an encouragement to those that are maybe going through a hard time, whether it be through a text or through face-to-face or, I don't know, social media or some way, a phone call, anything. A little written note, something, to be an encouragement to one another. Well, show us how to do that, and then help us to stop and take the time, as it's in our mind to do it, to actually do it. And then finally, Lord, for those of us who raised our hands and said, we know someone who needs you, I pray that you'd give us all of us, boldness. And Father, help us to see souls for your kingdom as the main reason that we're filled with your Spirit, to be witnesses to those in our heart of the world. And Father, I thank you. As we plant and water, you're going to bring the increase. And I pray for souls for your kingdom this week through all of us, that we would do our part and that you would do your part. Prepare the soil of the hearts of those that we're going to speak to and let them be ready to receive a good word. Now, Jesus, we expect that trumpet to sound at any moment, but we're not going to be all losing our marbles over it. Nor are we going to be complacent about it. Father, we're going to stay right here in the middle and say, all right, Lord, yeah, you're coming back. It's going to be soon. So we're going to stay focused on what you've called us to do. But you first, tell others about you and make sure that everybody we know gets to heaven. So now, Father, we've had the church today. We've been instructed, been reminded that the signs that are out there not just happening because, but happening because you're coming back. So help us to go out and be the church and do what you called us to do. And I ask, Holy Spirit, for fruit from this message today. I thank you for that. We love you, Jesus. Just tell Jesus how much you love him, how much you thank him for his blessings and his goodness. Tell him how thankful you are for salvation, that he gave his life for you. Just talk to Jesus for a moment or two. And don't let this be the only time you talk to him this week. Talk to him throughout the days. And just commune with him as he communes with you. And, oh, he has so much wonderful things to share from his heart and from his word. Spend time with him. Yeah. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name, and all God's people said amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's word and apply it to our lives.